But it's a delight to be here. It's good to see all. A lot of familiar faces, some unfamiliar. Look forward to meeting some of you after church today and maybe at the baptismal. So yeah, backing up a number of years ago, actually, Judy, when you talked about the job offer, was it for your daughter? Is that right? That's how this started. We've been praying about a church plant down here, and I'd applied in a number of places for work. And I received an acceptance and a proposal for this starting salary on a text message because I gave him my phone number. That's a whole new world for me, George. Remember what it was like for us when we used to apply for work. But here I had somebody I'd never met or interviewed with sent me a proposal to start work there and how much they were willing to pay me. And that's when it all started. That's when we made arrangements to move, had work down here, and labored for over 7 years down here. And so I got to tell you, our heart's pretty fat today when we get to come down here and see all your smiling faces and reconnect with the church family. Lots of good memories. Well, originally I was going to do a message on the primary importance of love, God's love in particular. But we're going to divert from that just a little while. We're going to have a course correction. We're going to talk about baptism today. But I think you'll see that God's love woven through this message as well. Baptism is one of two different ordinances given to the church. The Lord's Supper and baptism. Those were given to Jesus for all people in all nations. It wasn't something that was just cultural for Israel, but it was for all the church throughout all the world. Before we really dive in, let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you would help me remember all that I've studied and the things especially that are most appropriate that your Spirit would use to talk to your precious people today. That as a result of being here today, we would become a little bit more like your Son and our Savior Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So one thing I would like to share with you is that I had something happen back in March. It's called sudden sensorial hearing loss, where I went stone deaf in this ear and 50% of this hearing went in about an hour. And so if you see me turning my head this way to you, to hear you, yeah, I'm pretty weird, but mostly I just want to hear what you're saying because that's the only ear that I can hear in. So, I know it's awkward for some people, and it's kind of awkward for me too, but I just want you to know ahead of time. That's why. So, some make too much of baptism in terms of saying that baptism is necessary to be right with God, that baptism is necessary to be forgiven. Baptism is necessary to receive the gift of eternal life. The Bible doesn't teach that. And then some people make too little of it. When we're going to back up about 1900 years ago, when a state-sanctioned church practiced baptism for regeneration, they taught baptismal regeneration. But that through the sprinkling of water, one became a child of God. And that's not true. Water can't wash away sins. The power of God is seen through the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection for us, taking our place on the cross, our substitute for our sins. Lovingly, graciously doing that, suffering for us, and then on the third day rising from the dead, so that by faith in him, he gives us his righteousness when he takes our sin. Our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we're God's children, and I love that. God doesn't have an eraser. That's good. That's very good. So, some that make too little of baptism actually quit practicing it altogether because it was being abused, because baptism was being abused other sects of Christianity said, we're not going to water baptize at all. That's wrong. We're not going to do that. I had a friend. He was a Quaker pastor, now called the Friends Church. He was, and they didn't practice baptism. They didn't practice it. They didn't want to be associated with religions that taught that water saves, that water can make someone a Christian. So they just threw out the baby with the bathwater, is how we'd say it. Until he went on a trip to Israel and was there during the tour when they went to the River Jordan, were most likely the place where John, as well as the disciples of Jesus, probably did a great many baptisms. And he thought, hey, what would it hurt? But the pastor that was there that was baptizing people read the scriptures about baptism. So when my Quaker buddy went into the river, he thought, you know, it sort of like sounds like this is something the Lord really wants us as believers to do. And he said when he came up out of the water, he was convinced that baptism was pleasing to the Lord for those who had placed their faith in him, that it was a public declaration that one had become a follower of Jesus. So when he came back stateside, he was teaching his people something different, and he was baptizing believers. All right. Well, Jesus, does anybody know what Christ's most common two-word saying was? Anybody here know what that was? Judy Snowfair, you've heard this. My wife, she's going to... I know it. No, that's okay. Nobody else raised their hand. What is it, Judy? Belt it out.
Follow me.
Jesus said that more than any other saying, those two words. Follow me. Well, in Matthew chapter 3 and verses 13 through 16, Jesus went to John the Baptist. Boy, that sounds good hearing you open your Bibles. Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 16. Jesus went to John the Baptist to be baptized. And when he showed up, John said, what are you doing here to be baptized? I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus said, no, to fulfill the scriptures, John, you need to baptize me. Now here's Jesus. He didn't need to be baptized for repentance. He was sinless. He was perfect. He is God in the flesh, and he's a perfect man. John baptized him anyway. So here we see Jesus giving us the example and then saying what? Follow me. If Jesus, our Lord and Savior, submits to the waters of baptism, so can we as believers, and so should we as followers of Jesus Christ. Now, that brings me to just a little bit of an example. A few months ago, we got a small bird dog, 8-week-old bird dog. I wouldn't recommend it for old people like me. We're still working on obedience training. She is, however, very good now at not running off. She's very good at obeying commands. I can give her a click if she's getting a little too far away, and she'll turn around and come most times. I can whistle. That's the best. And then I do use a collar that gives a little bit of static electricity. I've only had to use it 2 or 3 times, but it gets her attention, and then she comes to me. She's really good. And when I say, now you follow me, and I show her how we're going through the trees or down the path, even if she's on the long leash, she'll follow along behind me. However, do you know that dogs have their own nature? They have a canine nature. Well, that's okay. Now, I'm coming to something here, because we have a nature too. It's called Adam's nature. It's the fallen nature, the sinful nature. So our dog, I'm training her to hunt birds. She's a bird dog. We jumped a rabbit. A dog's nature is to chase. If it's something that runs, especially if it runs away from them, their nature says, chase it. That's something good to chase. So I have to break her of that habit. We use a couple different special collars, and she's getting much better at it already. So when Jesus says, follow me, it's not only in regards to baptism, but it's in regards to following him in obedience in all areas of our life. It's so important that we follow him. What that means is we're learning to not listen to our nature, but instead to listen to God's nature, his son in particular, Jesus, to obey him. And I believe, and I think the scriptures generally teach this as true, that believers' baptism is the first public allegiance of obedience to Jesus Christ. I believe in Jesus. He's my Savior. I'm obeying Jesus. I'm following him. He's commanded baptism. I'm going to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. The disciples were exhorted to baptize. Matthew chapter 28, and Chuck actually read that this morning, when Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That wasn't the only place that Jesus commanded that. It's also found in the Gospel of Mark, and you find it recorded in the book of Acts in chapter 2 and verse 38, and again in chapter 10 and verse 48, where it is the command of the Lord Jesus. So it is an act of obedience, being baptized. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing, because we're telling the world when we're baptized that we're forgiven. Our sins are forgiven. We placed our faith in Jesus. We're children of God. We're followers of him. And we're publicly declaring our allegiance, our identification with Jesus. All right. It's also, Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 15, he said, if you love me, keep my commands. And he's commanded baptism. So when it comes to love, heard the scripture earlier, for God so loved the world that he gave his son, God's love. Our response, our natural response, is to express our love to him in return, saying, Jesus, I love you. I love our Father. I want to follow you. I want to obey you. Okay. Romans chapter 6. And I'd invite you to go there with me as well. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. Take a look at this. This is a wonderful, vivid portrayal of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and our identification with Jesus. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ. You know what? I got to back up. We want to make sure we get the whole context. This is a Bible church, right? Okay, good. We want to make sure we get the whole context here. So let's back up to verse 1. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, or certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. It's a wonderful, vivid picture of the death, when someone's baptized, right? Of the death, being laid in the grave, of being buried, and then rise, coming up out of the grave with new life. So we're literally identifying with Jesus Christ, not literally in terms of vision, but figuratively identifying. We're not going to kill anybody today. We're not going to hold them down. But it's a wonderful portrayal of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So it's not salvation. There are a couple of scriptures that people use to take out of context to say, oh, you have to be baptized in order to be saved. One is in Mark, where the scripture says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. But the next verse says, he that believeth not shall be condemned. It doesn't say he that is not baptized shall be condemned. And nowhere else in scripture is anything implied that baptism is required for salvation. Paul's a great example of this, the Apostle Paul, because when he was in Corinth, now you can read about this in 1 Corinthians, he says, because they had a problem with playing favorites. He said, well, I like Paul. I follow Paul. Somebody else said, well, not me. I follow Peter, Cephas. He's my guy. And somebody else would say, I follow Apollos. And so the church was fractured on who were their favorite church leaders were. But then one guy said, well, I follow Christ. There was one guy out of those five that was following Jesus. And so that was the first thing that Paul confronted the church in Corinth about, was playing favorites, favorite for church leaders. It's called sectarianism, divisive for the church. And so Paul, what does he tell the church in Corinth? He says, I'm glad that I didn't baptize any of you. Or else you would be saying, oh, I got baptized by Paul. I'm more spiritual than you because Paul's the one that baptized me. Or whatever, you know, fill in the blanks. Let me tell you something. If baptism could save, Paul would have been dunking everybody that was willing to go into the water with him. Baptism doesn't save. Jesus saves. The gospel is clearly defined, not only throughout the Gospel of John, but Romans and Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians actually, Galatians, and woven through the scriptures, the gospel is wonderfully and clearly defined that it's all about what Jesus did on our behalf and us trusting him, period. And as a matter of fact, if you want to look this up later, you can look up 1 Corinthians 1, verses 14 through 17, because there it separates salvation from baptism. We say, well, who may be baptized? And it's been my practice to be as biblical as I can. And when somebody tells me that they've placed their trust in Jesus Christ alone as Savior and believe that God has raised him from the dead, I find no other criteria necessary in the scripture to baptize someone. To baptize someone. All right. And then, but belief does precede baptism. It always does. In scripture, you see that somebody places their faith in Christ and then they're baptized. It's not backwards. Never do you find it backwards. Someone had an interesting discussion with someone once when the Philippian jailer put his... Well, there's a wonderful, wonderful illustration of the gospel right here. Philippian jailer, God had caused an earthquake. Paul and Silas, their chains had come off. They were praising God and singing hymns. At midnight, and God sent an earthquake, the chains fell off, the guard woke up, the guard was afraid the prisoners had escaped. That meant that his life was, he was going to be executed for falling asleep on the job. So much so that he was ready to fall on his sword and take his own life. Paul said, don't harm yourself. We're all here. We're all here. It says the guard came in trembling and said, what must I do to be saved? Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your household. That night, the jailer took Paul and Silas to his house. there, Paul and Silas had an opportunity to share Christ with those in his household, possibly some slaves. Perhaps he was married. Perhaps he had children. Doesn't say, just says his household. And they believed and they were baptized. This woman that was telling me this says, oh, this would have been his family, and most certainly he would have had little children and babies. The Bible doesn't say that. It doesn't say that they were children. It doesn't say that the Philippian jailer had babies. It just said the household. The implication here and everywhere woven through the scriptures is people that are old enough to be convicted of their sin and their need for Jesus, for a Savior, have placed their faith in Jesus, and then they're baptized. There's at least two of us, probably more, that have this in common. We were baptized as infant. I was baptized in a Lutheran church before I was 1 year old. But at age 20, when God had me in such a place where I listened to a man put the gospel together, I was convicted of my sin, and I placed my faith in Jesus. He made me a new person in him, wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. I knew I needed to be baptized because I wanted to publicly identify that I was a follower of Jesus now. And I wanted to thank him, a way to express my gratitude and love for him for saving me. Say, well, how do you baptize? Well, it's really pretty simple. The word baptize, every time it's used in terms of water baptism, it has to do, the literal interpretation means to overwhelm and immerse in water. That's why you read in the Bible, they were baptizing there because there was much water. There was much water there. Also, we're back to what Paul taught. In the waters of baptism, it's a vivid portrayal of the death, burial, right, and resurrection of Jesus Christ coming out of the water. One of my favorite illustrations from this scripture, it's a narrative, but yet we see it taught elsewhere as a doctrinal truth, is Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. The Spirit nudged Philip to go and join a chariot. There's somebody in that chariot that needs you. And so Philip was walking, or perhaps jogging, alongside of a chariot. It was an Ethiopian eunuch in the chariot that was no doubt really well off to have a chariot pulled by horses, more than likely leaving Jerusalem after some kind of a festive occasion that they had celebrated. He was reading from the book of Isaiah, a prophecy about Christ. And Philip had struck up a conversation with him and said, what are you reading? He said, well, I'm reading this, but I don't know who he's talking about, if the prophet's talking about himself or someone else. Philip goes, oh, I know that one, right? And so he got up in the chariot with this Ethiopian eunuch, and he told him about Jesus, how Christ the Messiah had come, paid the penalty for his sins. They'd lost hope. They thought their Messiah was dead, but that on the third day he rose from the dead. And then Jesus himself exposited the Old Testament scriptures about him, reopened their hearts to understand the Old Testament scriptures, that it was necessary for the Messiah to die, to pay the penalty for our sins, to become our sin offering, and on the third day rise from the dead, so that all who put their faith in him will have forgiveness of sins. And that people were placing their faith in Christ and being baptized into Jesus Christ. Ethiopian eunuch said, oh, there's water right here. Apparently they were going by a river, possibly the Nile. Who knows? They were headed back to Africa. And there's water right here. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. He said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. Stop the chariot. And they went down into the water, and he baptized the Ethiopian eunuch there. So, let's pray. Father in heaven, as we talk about the gospel today, proclaim your gospel, the good news. God, for those of us that know you, help our hearts be overflowing with love and gratitude that you have picked us up, washed us clean with the precious blood of Jesus, forgiven us, made us your children, written our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. That you've given us joy like we've never had before, all because of your Son and our Savior Jesus. But Lord, if there may be one here, or perhaps even watching on Facebook, that's yet to put their trust in you and in your Son Jesus for what you have done for them, we pray that today would be the day, because you said today is the day of salvation. So friend, if that's you, place your trust in God through Jesus today. And while your heads are bowed too, I remember once somebody saying to me, I don't know how. I said, I'd like to help you. The Bible says, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Would you like to call on his name today? They said, yes. So I said, why don't you just say something in your heart like this? Father in heaven, I'm coming to you now. I know I'm a sinner. I know I need to be forgiven. And I'm placing my trust in your Son right now as my Savior, accepting him as my very own Savior. I believe that he died for me. I believe that he rose from the dead for me. I believe. And help me, God, to follow you as your child. And if that's you, whether it's Facebook or here, man, would we love to hear from you today. Come and you can send a Facebook message if you're on Facebook, or if you're here, I would really like a chance to shake your hand or hug your neck and welcome you into the family like some did for me when I was 20 years old. And now, Father, again, let me just share my heart a little bit, and that is what a delight it is to be here with the River Valley Bible Church, the church family meeting here, worshiping, loving you, loving your word, loving one another, praying for one another. God, we ask for your continued amazing blessings of grace for this special fellowship of your precious believers. In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen.